series, Living the Successful Christian Life. And I'd like to talk to you today about the local church and what it means and what it's all about and why church, as the way Christ intended it, still works. By the way, I believe it does still work. And I believe that we don't need to tamper with what God ordained. And certainly today, that is my hope. If you haven't been here very long at our church, or maybe you're still visiting or trying to figure out who we are or whatnot, probably by the end of this message, you'll know. And I hope that you'll understand that it is our endeavor and it's our heart to minister to anybody that will allow us to minister to them and to preach the Word of God to them. We're not of the opinion at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church that church needs to change with the times. Rather, as you'll hear me say repetitively in this message, the church, as God intended it, is timeless. And so today, I'd like us to look at this matter of the local church, and I'd like you to take your Bibles in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, and let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. Are we on this one now? No? Do I need to turn it on? Oh, no, it's my fault now. Okay, I'll take responsibility this time only. By the way, I am freezing to death. Who is in charge of the temperature in this place? Did you turn it up? Did somebody turn it up? Give me another one because I'm pickled. And now I know how all the ladies feel. There, okay? I have compassion on you and sympathy. I can't feel my legs. So, although that could be because I'm getting old. So anyway, Acts chapter 2. Let's just go to verse 37 or verse 36. This is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost. He is, by the way, speaking, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now look up here just for a minute. Now let's remember one thing. The Holy Spirit of God came as a promise of Jesus Christ, and he indwells, that is, he's taken residence, he resides within every born-again Christian. Amen. Okay, I can say it myself today. That's okay. You don't have to. What I mean is, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So that's a seal that I have of my salvation. Now, that being said, when the Holy Spirit of God fills a born-again child of God, the Holy Spirit is bound by who he is in his character of holiness and purity as being equal with God, to guide only in all truth. Would you agree with that? If you agree with that, say amen. Okay, so the Holy Spirit of God would not fill Peter and say anything but what is truth. Okay? Now then, I say that because what he's about to say and the things that he's about to do and the reaction to what they're going to have to the truth is, in fact, of the Holy Spirit of God. All right? Now, I want you to notice then in verse 36, this is the end of Peter's message about Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and what? Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the only way to heaven. Now, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you could say yourself. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You say, well, who is he called? Everybody is called to be saved. All right? So don't get crosswires there. Verse 40. And with many other words did he, that is Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now here's the response. They said, "What men and brethren, what shall we do? You need to repent. After you repent and trust Christ, you be baptized. Why? Because your sins have been remitted. And there is a symbolic practice that Jesus instituted as the ordinance that you're to follow, and that is the public profession of faith through baptism, identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, here's what the Bible says. Then, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I want you to be very clear. The word baptized does not mean sprinkled. It does not mean that it was poured on. It means to dip, to plunge, to immerse completely, okay? Verse 42. And here's they again, those that were gladly saved and baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then here's the result. And fear came upon every soul. You say, Pastor, they were scared? No, they held God in reverence for who He is. As the holy, almighty Creator who was the Redeemer of not only Israel, but now of them. Now watch. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed, those are the they, were together. See that word? They were what? They were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. That's not socialism. That's not saying we need to, this is another ordinance now. Today, Dave, go home and sell everything you have and give it to everybody that doesn't have so that you'd have nothing. It's not what he's saying. He's saying when people had a need, they found a way to meet the need. In this case, it was that they would sell something that they would have to give. Now, verse 46. And they continuing now daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church. Can we say that word together? Church. Daily, such as should be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great passage. Lord, I always get so excited when I read this passage. Lord, this is one of my passions to preach about. Lord, I think first of all it's the cross. Then I think it's the family. But Lord, aside from that, I love to preach about your church. Father, today I pray that you'd help me. Lord, I need you desperately. I submit to your Holy Spirit. I ask, sweet Holy Spirit, that you'd help me to be emptied of everything self-sufficient and vain, that I may have your filling and your power. I pray that you just use me today as your mouthpiece. Lord, that you would, in fact, just preach through me your message, and at the same time that you would set a watch at my lips and prevent me by that holy guard not to say anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or be an offense to these sweet people that are here today. But I pray rather that you'd help me to be obedient, say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for the glory and the honor and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a testimony to what you have ordained as the local body of Christ. I thank you again for these that are here. I pray that you'd help us to have hearts to hear today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It was A.W. Tozer who said, and I quote, "No young Christian and no old Christian can have real success in the Christian life without the fellowship of other believers that are striving together for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, I happen to agree with that wholeheartedly, and I believe it also is in agreement with what we'll find in Scripture today. You know, there's always been a movement against the need for being a part, against the need for being a part of the local New Testament church. And their arguments are many-fold. Their arguments extend from the church being full of hypocrites to, and I quote, "I can worship God in my living room," to, "All they want is my money anyway." I've also heard and often heard, "I don't have to go to church in order to be a good Christian." No, I would suggest rather, but in order to be a good Christian, I have to not only know the Word of God, but to obey the Word of God. And the Scripture has a lot to say about the public assembly of believers and their purpose. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, we find an admonition of the Holy Spirit of God that says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I'm not going to completely exhaust all of that text, but the admonition is for us to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And the context would lead me to believe that unless I'm going to be together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves, the holding fast of my faith and my ability not to waver is going to be hindered if I'm not together provoking one another. So in essence, you could say that the church is necessary then for me to live the successful Christian life. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the one that said we're not to forsake it. He's the one that ordained it. He's the one that put it together, as we'll see shortly. And so I want you to understand that the church, when I simply make the statement this morning, the church, what I mean is the church that Jesus built. I'm not speaking of all of the other kinds of institutions out there that claim to be churches. What I'm talking about is the church that has always been in existence and will always be in existence. That church that Jesus Christ built, that church that Jesus Christ died for, that church that is still organized as a body of local body of believers today still works, and it works exactly the way that God intended it, as long as they will represent Christ rightly through the Scriptures. Now, I want you to think about this. The church that Jesus built is not only still in existence, but it still works for dysfunctional families. It still works when families are falling apart. It still works for disintegrating marriages when relationships have disintegrated to not resembling the relationship between Christ and the church. The church, if it uses the Word of God rightly, still works for those problems. It still works for disobedient children. I've had my share of children. And I've had my share of people come to me and say, the Bible way of raising children doesn't work. No, the Bible way does work. It's us, rather, that are not working. The Bible tells us that the church still works, even for that. It works for disheartened teenagers. It works for disinterested adults. You see, the church that Jesus built is timeless and will always be the one institution that God promotes, that God empowers, that God blesses, because He sent Jesus Christ to die for it. I would say that's pretty important to God, wouldn't you? The Bible says that take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. The Bible reminds us, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify, that He might cleanse it with the washing of the word, water by the Word, that He might present it unto Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The churches that preach the Bible as the final authority for mankind are seen as too rigid and irrelevant in today's fast-paced, pleasure-filled societies. So many churches have stopped preaching on the need for church membership and the blessing of being part of God's institution. Why? Because people will never commit to what is not important to them. So preachers have just stopped preaching about it. Why pound this thing about the local New Testament Bible-believing church? I will tell you why. Because God shed His own blood for it. That's why. I'm a little passionate about it. Well, pastor, you should be because you're the pastor. No, friend, I haven't always been in the ministry. I was passionate about it because of what God used independent local Bible-believing churches like this one in my life. That's why I'm passionate about it. You see, gone are the days when cities closed down and families went to church to hear the man of God take up the Word of God and preach the holy Word of God, to find and commit to the will of God. And I'm simply here this morning not only to advocate church membership, but I'm here to elevate church membership in a local New Testament Bible-believing church that has the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as their mandate and the saving of souls as their burden. That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to elevate back and put back in her place the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I'm simply here to promote what God says He loves and what Jesus Christ died for. I'm here as a product, to be honest with you, and my family is a product of the local New Testament Bible-believing Baptist church this morning and as a testimony to the bride that Jesus died for. I want you to take your outline this morning and I want you to notice briefly four distinct reasons why the church that Jesus Christ built still works. Number one, because the church is a divine institution. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus had His disciples there one day right next to the road to Damascus. It was there when He looked at His disciples and He said about Himself, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you've ever heard that verse or read it, let me see your hands real quick. That verse is vitally important because what that verse tells us is several things about the divine institution of the local church in Christ. Number one, it's divine because it has a divine founder. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He has eternally existed in the past. He will always be eternally existent. And because he is the divine founder, the church that he has founded is also divine. Ephesians 2 and verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Notice Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the cornerstone that the Bible says was a stumbling block to those that would not believe. He was a stumbling block to those that would not submit, but he's the foundation and the corner plumb stone whereby all of his church would be built. And so I'm simply saying that the founder is divine. The Bible says he is also the head then because he is the chief cornerstone. The Bible says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is a divine institution and has a divine foundation. Secondly, it has a divine faith. If you look back in our text in Acts chapter 2, you understand that Peter was preaching none other than Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen again from the grave. And then once they received all of those words, they were baptized. Then the Bible says, notice in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly with intent, faithfully, not wavering in the apostles' doctrine. Can we say apostles' doctrine together? Ready? Apostles' doctrine. Let's say it again. Apostles. That doctrine, I would ask, where did they get it from? They didn't get it from the Pharisees that Jesus had already slapped in the face. In fact, they were preaching to them. They didn't get it from the scribes. They didn't get it from the Sadducees because they don't even believe in the resurrection. They got it from their founder. They got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And those words that fell inspired out of the mouth of those apostles that day were taken as the apostles' doctrine. That was, at that time, the word of the living God, and they held steadfastly to it. Did you know that the Bible says there is only one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling? Listen very carefully. One Lord and only one faith. That faith is the doctrine. That faith is the teaching that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Christ. That Jesus Christ is not only the way of salvation, but he is the way and the truth and the life that leads to a life that glorifies God. And so the doctrine of the church, that is the teachings of the Word of God, are divine. Why? Because of who wrote them. Because of who inspired them. Because of who empowered them. Because of who preserved them. They're all divine, and that means that they cannot be tampered with. They are, because of their founder, timeless. There are things that we believe in Scripture and all of the Bible that can never change. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. The foundation is divine. The faith is divine. There was a pastor who I read who started every discipleship class the same way, where he asked his students to, as they came in, to sit down and bring out a piece of paper. He was on his desk, there was a jar full of beans, and he would say to every one of the students, "Now I want you to guess how many beans are in that jar." And he told all the students to write it down, and they would look and kind of guesstimate and maybe count a little bit, and they'd write down on one side of the paper how many beans they thought were in the jar. And then he said, "Now on the other side of the piece of paper, what I want you to do is I want you to make another list. And what I want you to do with this list is I want you to write down all of your favorite songs." And so all of the students started writing down songs. It didn't matter what kind they were. They just started writing down all their favorite songs. And then once the list were complete, he would then say to the students, he said, "Now I want to tell you all how many beans were actually in the jar." Now, if any of us have ever done that, whether it was in a contest or in our classroom or whatever the setting was, we're always like, "Oh, I missed it by," and whatever. You know, we'll say, oh, I got closer," and whatever. Who's the closest? And they would reveal that. The whole class would look over and see who was right and who was closest. Then the pastor would turn to the list of favorite songs, and he would say, "Now, which of these is closest to being right?" And it would kind of baffle the students a little bit. And they looked at each other, and then they would say, "Well, there's no right answer. A person's favorite song is purely a matter of taste." To which everybody would agree, including the pastor. Well, then the pastor would ask these individuals who have not yet added to their faith, well, let me ask you a question then. When you decide what to believe in terms of doctrine and faith, is it more like guessing the number of beans or more like choosing your favorite song? Much to his dismay and much to the disheartening of this pastor when I read the story, 100% of the time, every student would say, and I quote, it's most like choosing your favorite song. Now that's sad. That tells me a lot about why America is the way that she is today. You see, choosing one's faith is not like choosing your favorite song. The people of the church that Jesus built don't base their faith on what's popular. They base their faith on the fundamentals of the Word of God. You see the difference? The divine institution that God built has a foundation that's divine. It has a faith that's divine, and I want you to see that also has a divine future. You see, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, listen, world without end. What I'm telling you today is that the true church that Jesus Christ established has always existed. It has, listen carefully, never protested. It has never protested. It has never seceded from another religion. And consequently, because the true church of Christ has a divine founder, they will it will always have an eternal presence in every age according to the Word of God. So what I'm simply saying today is the reason that the church still works is because of who Jesus is. It's because of what he said was supposed to be in a church. The doctrine and the perpetuity of that church is guaranteed by Christ himself. I feel pretty good about that. I really do. I feel really good about the fact that the church that I pastor, the church that many of you belong to as members, is, I believe, the church that Jesus founded so many years ago. I feel really good about that. I feel humbled, to be honest with you, that I stand in the line of a long line of believers, many of whom gave their life so that I could have this book to preach from today. Many of who gave their life because of the doctrines that I preached were in contempt to the government that day unto death. By the way, they're still in contempt to the government. In case you haven't noticed it, we are indeed no longer a Christian nation. But we're not because of our government. We are by choice. The church that Jesus built is a divine institution. Secondly, the church is made up of decided individuals. Do you know who makes up a church that Jesus built? It's a church that's decided, first of all, on a Savior. All of these individuals in Acts chapter 2 came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was both Lord, that is God, and Christ. He is the Master because he is the Messiah. And when they decided that there was none other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved, they said it's not by the law, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, it's only according to his mercy that we've ever been saved. And he's washed us according to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We've decided that it's Jesus, not a set of religious rites. We've decided that it's Jesus, not a set of sacraments. We've decided that it's Jesus that saves, not some good works. They've decided on a Savior. You say, how do I decide on a Savior? Well, you get to choose whether you receive him or reject him. Every individual on this planet is going to meet God, and they're going to meet God and have to answer the question, what have you done with Jesus Christ? The Bible says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's very simple. The people that have made up the church that Jesus built have decided that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Secondly, they've decided on a single system. A system of beliefs, a system of membership, a system of growth. Notice again verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The added unto them are the apostles. Then look down at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I want to say this morning. This is not something that I would say probably 99.9% of the churches in America would ever preach on a Sunday morning because they don't want to exclude anybody. I'm not preaching this message to exclude anybody. I'm preaching this message to include everybody because I believe it. Now, I want you to understand, everything you need to know about a local New Testament Bible-believing church is right here in this text. Everything that we do, everything that we model after is after the New Testament pattern, and that's very important. Why? Because it's a system that God ordained. Membership exists for those who have received the Lord Jesus and have been scripturally baptized, who voluntarily identify with the doctrine and leadership of the church. The biblical model for the Lord's church is that public, listen carefully, public assembly and public accountability brings a public reverence for the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were what? Together. They were in one accord. Why? Because it was not about them anymore. They decided, we don't come to church. We don't gather together every day. For us, we gather together for Him and for His glory. And what we believe has come from Him and binds us together. Together we inspire faith in God, a distrust of the world, and hold Satan in contempt as we engage in spiritual warfare over the control of our minds, over the control of our wills, over the control of our emotions. Because the belief of a church will determine the behavior of a church. Now let me ask you a question. Is that true of your life? Some of you are looking at me like, Pastor, we believe with all this. We agree it. Well, I would ask you then, how is the fear of God in your life? I would ask you, are you seeing God work in your life? Because, friend, it's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to have it affect you. Totally different. I could sit and reiterate all kinds of doctrine today to which you would say, yes, I agree. Then what are you doing about it? I would say this church has been given to us and the people of this community as a gift by Almighty God. And if we're not a part of it, then we're living far below our privileges. Now, I'm saying that not to toot my own horn, but to elevate the doctrine of the local church. To say if Jesus died for it, then we're foolish not to be a part of it. Now, let me give you thirdly then, they're decided not just on a Savior and on a system, they're decided on a standard. You guessed it. The standard for the local New Testament church is the Word of the living God. The Bible says, without apology, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let me ask you a question, Mom and Dad. Is that the standard for your home? Do your kids understand that you're going to raise them according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Is that the standard in your home? Is the standard for your marriage the Word of God? Is the standard for the way you live your own personal life away from public knowledge, away from the church? Is that the standard by which you believe? So let me go back to the question I asked previously. Is what you believe affecting how you behave? Is your lifestyle reminiscent and a part of manifestation of what you believe? Because that's why the church exists. God says, I want you to know it's divine, but it's made up of decided individuals that they believe that I sent my son for a personal reason, that they believe that there's a system in place whereby they can know the will of God and they can commit to the will of God, and that their standard they've decided on is not Phil Donahue. He's probably a long past. Dr. Phil, that's a better one. It's not Oprah. It's not the government. It's not the International World Council of Churches. It is the Word of God, however. That's what they've decided on. Do you know the reason why the church that Jesus built never had to protest or never had to secede? Because it never was a part of? People have always existed that said, no, Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. No, the only means of baptism is by submersion. No, I'm not going to baptize my child. I'm going to let them choose Christ on their own. And I'm not going to be a part of anything that blasphemes or takes away from my Savior Jesus Christ. Those people have always existed. And they exist today right here in this room. I'm simply saying what we have been given by God is a divine institution, and it is made up of decided individuals. Thirdly, those decided individuals have a very distinct ideology. That distinct ideology is concerning a worldwide spiritual demographic of man. The ideology first consists of those people outside of Christ. And there's a whole lot to be said about both categories. Those outside of Christ, we believe the Bible teaches that they are already condemned. They're already on a path that leads to destruction. And yes, that path is broad, but that's where it leads. In fact, the Bible says in your notes, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The fact of the matter is, our ideology stems from the Bible standard that man is completely and totally depraved from birth. He cannot seek after God. He will not seek after God. And yet God, in his mercy and in his love, has interrupted time and said, I love you even when you were sinners, and I sent my Son to stop this madness, to stop the condemnation. Do you understand? Hear me very carefully, because some of you may not be back. It's not God's fault if anybody ever goes to hell. Hear me very carefully. It is not God's fault if any one of your loving family members ever goes to hell. It's not God's fault. Why? Because he provided a lamb. He provided salvation through the precious blood of his own Son. He did it all so that it could be done, so that you and I and every person on this planet could have hope. We believe, unfortunately, in the ideology that those who are without Christ have no hope. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21 if you don't already have it. But the fearful and the unbelieving in verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Friend, I don't have for you to come up to me to say today you were right. Friend, whether regardless of what you say to me is right, the Bible teaches that it's true. The fact of the matter is, those without Christ are dying and they're hopeless. They have no reservation in heaven. They have no hope of glory. They have no true joy. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why they're called children of Satan. That's why they're called children of disobedience. That's why Jesus died. Our ideology is what's going to help us in just a moment. So we understand that the spiritual demographic of the whole world rests in two categories. Those, unfortunately, who are outside of Christ, and secondly, those who are in Christ. We believe if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. When I got saved, God took my rap sheet, and he stripped it clean. Amen. And he put his robe of righteousness over the top of me. And I stand now just as if I never sinned before a holy, righteous God. Why? Because I'm a preacher? No. Why? Because I'm good? No. Why? Because I drive a Ford? Maybe. Why? Because I served in the military? No. Because I bowed my head one day and I was ultimately guilty before a holy God. And I said, God, I can't get to you without your Son. And I want to. I want to have freedom from my sin. I need to be saved. And he looked at me and he said, I've already loved you. I've already provided. You come to me and you'll have salvation. And I came. I came running. And that day he saved me. And when he saved me, I was in Christ. And that day all things became new for me. I hope it's been that way for you, because that's the reality. Our ideology of those that are in Christ then rest in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no, not at all, never now, never will be, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. If that's you in Romans 8, 1, say amen. It's the reality. That's our ideology. That's what we believe. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the Bible says, we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Did you know that the Bible tells that if I'm in Christ, I have a different outcome when I die than if I'm outside of Christ. I have a different life living in me when I am in Christ rather than when I am outside of Christ. I have a different goal when I am in Christ than when I am outside of Christ. And I want you to understand that my ideology, the institution of the church, the people that make up that institution, the ideology in and of itself leads me then to number four, the church has a definite intention. Now, if there are two categories of the demographic, the spiritual demographic of the world, those that are lost and those that are saved, those that are without Christ and those that are in Christ. And by the way, that's the only two categories of the in the world, period. And by the way, there are only two religions in all the world. You hear me? Only two. Only two. Why are there so many churches? I'm not talking about churches. I'm talking about two categories of religions. Those that believe that you can go to heaven outside of Christ, and those that believe you can go to heaven only in Christ. It's only two. Now, which one do you belong to? What's the ideology? Because your ideology drives your intention. Now, as the church stands, if the ideology of the church is that there are two categories of people in the world, then those two categories of people have to be ministered to. Verstehen? We understand? Those two individuals, the Church of Jesus Christ has a responsibility toward. The church that Christ built has an obligation toward both sets of people, those that are without and those that are within. I want you to see, first of all, the intention driven by our ideology is to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most important thing that people can ever hear on the face of this planet is not how to secure a 401k. It's not how to gain retirement. It's not how to make more money. I don't care what they say. The most important thing on the planet, the best news ever, it's not what comes out of Capitol Hill, it's what comes out of the holy hill of heaven. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said to you last week, my wife said to a man, since you go to that kind of church, does your church preach the gospel? And he said, I'm sorry, what's the gospel? I was like, did he just really say that? Because he happened to pull out a Bible out of his drawer. In case you don't know, the word gospel means good news. But the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Now, notice in your notes, the Bible says, go ye therefore. In other words, in light of who I am, in light of all that I've done, go, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, watch, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. We as Christians, we as a part of the body of Christ are called to be light and salt to this sin-sick world. The intention of the church then that Jesus built is to pray for God's boldness, then seek the opportunities to share hope with those who have no hope. Let me ask you, do you have that hope? Are you ready to meet God? Because if you do not have that hope, you can have the hope of heaven today in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that. That's the good news. The good news is, listen, you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven if you choose. If you are here without the hope of heaven, you can find the forgiveness of sins. You can call on Him today. The obligation, the intention of the church that Jesus built is that not one individual that crosses our path would go without hope. That we would be ready and always ready and skillful to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready for that this week? Because that's why we exist. That's the only reason we're still alive. It's because somebody that we know needs to be saved. Wow, that puts a different spin on it. I thought it was to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I thought as we could tear down all of our barns and build greater barns and bestow all of our goods, and yet Jesus says, thou fool! This day thou soul shall be required of thee. Doesn't get any better, friend, than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The purpose, why you and I exist in this world is to tell those that are without how to get in. That's the whole point. That's why we're alive, but that's the intention of the church. Let me ask you a question. Are you a part of a church that's intended that way? Are you a part? I'm not talking about, I just come and I watch them get all fired up. I'm talking about, are you in? Not just in Christ. Are you in that kind of a church? Do you belong to it? Have you said, I recognize Christ as my Savior. I want to identify with the doctrine of this church. I want to get baptized if I need to. I want to follow God's intention because I not only want to see people saved, I want my family to live for the Lord. So what's the second intention? Well, the first intention is to reach those that are without to get them in. The second intention is to reach those that are within to grow up. It's to promote spiritual growth. Now, I want to spend the last few minutes right here. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace. The successful Christian life doesn't end at salvation. It's just beginning. That's the right beginning. We got to get on the right path. Before we can finish the race, we got to start it. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now listen very carefully. Everything, absolutely everything, according to the verse here, according to Hebrews 10, according to the verses in the Bible that we look to as to what should be and how should it be done in the local New Testament church means that everything that a Christian needs to grow in the grace of God can be found in the New Testament local church. Did you hear what I said? It can be found there. Why? Because of the founder. Because of the faith. Because of the system. Because of the standard. That's why. You see, if the Bible is given to me for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God would be perfect, mature, complete, truly furnished unto all good works, everything I need is in the place where it is, where it's exalted. Knowing that, God founded and ordained, and then He empowered His church for His kids. So, why do you forsake it so much? I'm just saying. If somebody came to me and decided to talk bad about me or insult me or something I said, it would hurt, but I'd get over it. It'd be okay. I'm not going to lash out. I'm not going to go to blows. It's part of being a Christian. But if someone came to me and insulted my wife, that'd be a whole different story. She's my bride. You know who the church belongs to? Christ. If you came to my home and you ignored my wife, I probably have a problem with that. No, let me delete, backspace, delete the word probably. She's part of me. We became one flesh when we got married. When Jesus died for the church and people started taking Him as their Savior and started to be baptized, they became one. God says, don't ignore my bride. I died for her. I instituted it so that you could have everything that you need to be perfectly furnished. If you want to grow up, I gave her to you. I'm trying to wash her by the Word of God so that I could present her unto myself, a beautiful, chaste, and holy bride without blemish. Let me ask you a question. Why do you ignore it? Why is it not that big of a deal? Jesus died for it. Every struggle that you will have, rest with what you have done with Christ and His bride. I submit to you today that everything that I have ever needed to grow up unto Him in all things so that I could go on in perfection rests within the local New Testament church. So if the Bible is true, do you realize that the Christians were never meant to run their race alone? Did you hear me? All through this text and all through the first five chapters of Acts, they were together. They were together. Why? Because anybody knows it's easier to run together than run by yourself. God knew what He was doing when he sent Jesus Christ. God knew what he was doing when he founded the church. God knew what he was doing when he was empowering the church. And he still knows today what you and I need every week is to be in the body of the bride of Christ. That's what we need. Why? Because I can't run on my own. Those of you that have been in the military know that it's easier to run that final run together. Those of you that have ever run a 5K, 10K, or a marathon will say there's something different that happens to your body metaphysically when you get in a group of people. When you run together, it becomes easier. Let me say it this way. And by the way, I can't run your race. But we all have the same race. We're all running it in different lanes, but it's all the same race. What's the race? To Jesus. That's the race. We've all been given the same race. And we've all been given a mandate whereby we can finish the race together. That's why he says, hold fast to your faith without wavering. What you've professed, hold fast. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling, the church of yourselves, as the manner of some is. They put it off. It's not that big of a deal. But so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why? Because it doesn't get easier. It gets harder. I hold suspect the person that looks at me and says that they don't have to hang around other Christians and go to church in order to be a Christian. I hold their salvation suspect. Here's why. Write it down if you want to look at it later. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love a God whom he hath not seen? Well, that's pretty straightforward. Say, wow, Pastor, you must really believe the doctrine of the local church. Oh, I believe it, friend. The world has to reinvent itself ever so many years culturally. It's always changing with the times. Shag carpet, paneling, velvet posters, beaded doors, bell bottoms. Now we're in skinny jeans. Piercings used to be for girls and only their ears. Tattoos used to be for sailors. Now both are for anyone all the way up to grandma and grandpas who are trying to stay up with the times. The church, however, that Jesus built never changes. Did you hear me? It never changes. It's timeless. Do you know why? Because truth is timeless. People and societies may change, but their destiny outside of Christ will never change. Which means the message of the gospel and making of disciples never changes. It's the same. Why? Because it works. That's why. Because that's what God's ordained. What believers need is a place to recharge their batteries, refresh their souls, and renew their minds so that they can go out and meet the needs of a world without hope. You can't meet their needs if you're not here, so God will meet your needs. Yeah, I believe it. And the way I'm preaching will determine how God blesses this place, if we'll listen. Now, 1924, 50% of all moms were surveyed and said, would you like your children to be loyal to the church that Jesus built? 50% said, absolutely. By 1978, 9 years after I was born, it was to 22%. I can't even find the figure today. Do you know why? I don't believe it exists. How sad is that? You say, well, is it about an organized institution? Well, if you're talking about the institution Jesus built, yes, I'm talking about that institution. If you're talking about the church that Jesus built and died for, yes, I'm talking about a loyalty to that institution. You say, well, Pastor, do you believe that Shadow Mountain Baptist Church is that institution? If I didn't, I wouldn't be the preacher. Of course I do. Now watch. I believe with all my heart that this church has got to be that place for you. Question is it? Some of you are on the outside looking in, and you need to be in. That's where you need to be. God brought you here. He knew the preacher. He knew the people. He knew the message that was going to be preached today. You're hearing it so that you can decide. A.W. Tozer wrote, and I quote, I have known many well-meaning persons who have held at bay, aloof, from membership in any specific church. Now listen to this statement. And I have never known a person who has done that whose own spiritual life has not suffered by it. Now, how important really is it? To God, it's everything. Why? Because He put it in our lives for a reason. It's a divine institution. It's made up of people who've decided on who the Savior is and what their standard is. It has a very distinct intention because it is already has a very, very, very determined ideology. There are only two classes of people. And I wonder today, what class are you in? Are you lost? Or are you saved? If you're lost, we're here today to help you to find Christ. If you're saved, we're here to implore you to be added to the church so that you could go on unto perfection. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so